If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus. For our guest here this morning, I'd let you know that we've been doing an exposition of the book of Exodus, and we're now at chapter 15 in our studies. And I'd like to introduce today's message with a couple of questions. Question number one, hey, do you like music? Hey, you like music? Do you like to sing? When do you like to sing most often? When do you find yourself singing, humming, whistling? Is it when you're experiencing a tragedy? Or is it more so when you're experiencing a triumph? Do you sing when you're under a rock or when you're on top of the rock? Well, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:4 that we're to rejoice when? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. But let's be honest with ourselves. Most of us enjoy singing when we are experiencing a triumph, a blessing that is, rather than some kind of a burden. Well, this morning in our study, here in Exodus chapter 15, we're going to discover who sang, why they were singing, and then what they did sing. And I'm trusting that this study today will cause all of us, every one of us in this room, to sing more and more as unto the Lord. Well, let's start our study this morning with the question, who sang and to whom did they sing? Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. All right, easy question. Who sang? Moses and the children of Israel sang. Now, this is the first declared song in the Bible. Therefore, it would behoove you and I to pay careful attention to it. Well, now, to whom did they sing? Notice in this first verse, two times we're told that they sang this song unto the Lord. Who do you sing unto? It should make a difference to who you are singing unto. In other words, look, do you find yourself singing differently to those who you know love you and to those who you love versus the way you sing to those who you perceive hate you and to those you dislike? Does it make a difference to whom you are singing? Should it make a difference to whom you're singing? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You remember I just gave you a handout with some biblical principles to help you to answer any and all questions that you might have in life. Well, one of the principles in that sheet was 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. What's it say? It says this, whether therefore you eat or drink, in other words, all the mundane things of life, whether you're eating or drinking, he says this, whatsoever you do, yes, even singing, do all what? For the glory of God. So then, it should not matter to whom you're singing. Because in your mind, ultimately you recognize that you're singing unto the Lord. And therefore, you're to do all to the glory of God. Look at your first purpose on your sheet today. What's the first purpose? Well, it says this. Hey, you know what? When singing before or to others, I purpose to sing, watch this, as unto the Lord. Now, sometimes as I watch you sing, I perceive that you've forgotten to whom you're singing to. You're not singing to me. You're not singing to your neighbor. You're singing as unto the Lord. Well, let's take a look at our second point now. Why? Why did Moses and the children sing unto the Lord? This is kind of interesting. Look at, again, we're still in verse 1. It says this, I will sing unto the Lord, now watch, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Do you see the first word there? Then? Well, what's that do? That points us back to what's just occurred. And what's just occurred, people? Well, what's just occurred is that God has destroyed the Egyptian forces by flooding them over with the waters and by delivering the Israelites unto safe land. There was destruction of their foes and deliverance of the folk. Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? I'm going to make it a practice to sing unto the Lord when he permits me to experience victory over my enemies, be they physical or spiritual. Now, we could see the physical enemies. The Egyptians were trying to totally annihilate or at least bring them back into slavery, those who had fled from captivity in Egypt. But I want to focus on the fact that you and I should give thanks and praise when we are delivered from our physical foes, but also from our spiritual foes. And the way I'm going to do that is have you keep your marker here, but come back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to point out to you that in the first 15 verses, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us instructions as to how you and I can be victorious over sin in our life. For example, in verses 1 and 2, he tells us, hey, seek those things which are above. Now, the fact that you're here today in church tells us, at least in part, you're trying to seek those things which are above. But he goes on in verses 3 and 4. He says, I want you to set your affections on things above. Where's your first love? Your first love should be God. And then he says in verses 5 through 7, mortify, put to death your lust. You know, we just need to put them to death. And then in verses 8 through 15, he says, I want you to put off that old man and put on the what? Put on that new man. So that's the way you have victory over sin. But now watch. In beginning with verse 18 through 25, he tells us how we can have victory over sinners. Now, see, in our mind, when we're thinking, I know how to have victory over sinners, they just need to stop. Boy, if my mate would just stop this, if my mate would just start doing this, I could be victorious over sinners. That's not the way God looks at it. You know what God does? He says, you want to be victorious over sinners? Then focus on yourself. And what are wives to do in to be victorious over that sinful husband? Here's what she's to do. What's the first word? Wives, submit. Oh, and husbands say, oh boy, if my wife would only stop. If my wife would only start. And God says, here's what I want you to do. You want to have victory over sinners, over your wife? Here, do this. Love. And how about children? Oh yeah, children, obey. And fathers, provoke not. Servants, obey. See, all the time, we're looking, how can I be victorious? If they would only stop this, if they would only start that. And God says, not so. Get that log out of your own eye. Get that log out of your own eye. You do this, and you will be victorious over that sinful individual in your life. But I didn't bring you here to just focus on that. What I wanted you to see, victory over sin, and victory over sinners comes in part, at least, by the verses that connect these two together. And what are the verses that connect verse 15 to verse 18? Well, let's take a look at them. Let's read the connecting verses, verses 16 and 17. How can you be victorious in part over sin in your life, over sinners in your life? Listen to this. Ready? Hey, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How? How? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, meaning singing too, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let me tell you something. You say, how can I be victorious over sin in my life? Well, you minister to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual song. He says, I want you to teach. I want you to admonish one another with them. You see, good godly singing will be a parallel to this because it will contain godly words. And in so doing, you're going to minister that one who is not being victorious over sin or who's not being victorious over sinners. All right, keeping that thought in mind, look at your purpose on your sheet. Yes, we ought to sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving for the victories that you and I experience, not only over our physical enemies, but also over our spiritual enemies. That's the point I'm making. You know what? I purpose to sing with thanksgiving for the victories God has given me over sin and sinners. All right, with that thought in mind, let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 15. Having examined who and why they were to sing to, now let's examine what did Moses and the children sing unto the Lord. That's the premier part of our message today. What did they sing? Well, here's what we first see. They sang about how God disciplines. This song begins by emphasizing God's power to discipline those who hate him. Look at the very first part of verse 1, the last part, part C. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now watch how this song ends. Look with me in verse 21, the last phrase of verse 21. How does it end? For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Kind of interesting that the words translated triumph and glorious, it's the same Hebrew word. It's being repeated for emphasis. So what we see is that one of the first aspects of this biblical song was about how God disciplines. How many songs, biblical songs, when you're in the church, when you're hearing Christian songs, how many of them deal with how God disciplines? Well, they did sing all about how God delivers. Look at the next part. Look at verses 2 and 3 here. Verses 2 and 3. Notice the emphasis of the personal pronoun. He says, now the Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God. And I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. My strength and song, they sing. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And because of all these things that he is to them, what does Moses say that he will do? Well, he says two things. I'm going to prepare him a habitation. He's thinking about he's going to be for long building him the tabernacle. And he also says, I will exalt him. Because of everything that God has done for you and I, of the deliverance that you and I have experienced from sinners, from sin, you and I ought to be exalting our God and do so in song. This song is all about the Lord. It exalts the Lord and not man. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, is going to appear 14 times in this song. The pronouns, listen, talking about God, he, him, thou, thee, referring to the Lord, appears 33 times in these verses. This is a song exalting God. Here's the problem. The problem is that most of our modern Christian songwriters today ought to be studying this song to give them an idea of how they should write Christian songs, the content of their Christian songs. But we hear such songs in Christendom today as the one titled, Hey, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? Listen to these words. I want the people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. Oh, they say rock and roll is wrong. We'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good, I got to get up and dance. Now, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I don't confuse it. All I'm really trying to say is, why should the devil have all the good music? Oh, I feel good every day because Jesus is the rock and he's rolled my blues away. They say to cut my hair and they're driving me insane. I grew it out long to make room for my brain. But sometimes people, they just don't understand what a good boy doing in a rock and roll band. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing the blues licks. But if you got a reason, tell me it to my face. Why should the devil have all the good music? Now, you listen to a song like that and you ask yourself, okay, does that song exalt God or does it exalt man? Was he singing about his Lord or was he singing about himself? Notice your purpose here on the sheet. Look, you just need the purpose to sing and listen to more and more music that exalts God and not man. So many of our songs today, if you listen to the lyrics, you will hear that it's talking about me, myself, and I. And what those lyrics ought to be doing is exalting God, exalting the Lord. Now listen, do we only thing that we listen to is Christian music? And the answer is one, no. You listen to other kinds of music. But I'm trying to encourage you, as we look at this song, the first song of the Bible, to be a discerner of when you're listening to Christian music, what should it involve? It should involve two aspects. It should share with us, yes, how God has delivered us, but it also should minister to how God disciplines those who rebel against him. It ought to have both those elements. Now, maybe not 50-50, but when you're listening to music, it ought to do two things. Hey, deliverance, this is what God's done in delivering me. Here's what God's done in disciplining me. And here's what God will do in disciplining you. Well, let's show you again. They sang how God disciplines. Look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Think about it. When was the last time you heard a contemporary Christian song that created a spirit of fear in you? Moses, here in this verse, makes it clear that the Lord is a man of war. You see, God's righteousness demands justice in that retribution must be poured upon wickedness. It has to be. Even his name, Big L, Big O, Big R, Big D, Jehovah, has the meaning of the covenant-keeping God. But now listen to me. Yes, that covenant-keeping God and his promises that he makes to deliver us will certainly come to pass. But that covenant-keeping God, those promises he makes to discipline us, will likewise come to pass because he's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises, what he says he will do. God's judgment on Pharaoh and his army is not portrayed in this song as godless or gruesome. Rather, it's portrayed as glorious. It's portrayed as something great. Look at verses 4 through 7 with me. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Oh, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. That's what God did. Now, how did God do it? Look at verse 6 and 7. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Twice in these verses we just read, it says, by the right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, they were dashed to pieces. It says, and of course, when you read the thing about the right hand, it's emphasizing God's power. It's emphasizing his authority, the right hand, the position of authority. So what we read here is the very ones who sought to rise up against the Lord and overthrow him, they were consumed, we read, as stubble. This morning I had you read, well, I had our deacon read that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, that's the Old Testament. Hebrews 12:29, that's the New Testament. Whether we're reading the Old Testament or reading in the New Testament, our God is a consuming fire. Anytime, listen to me, anytime we begin to think God does not hold us accountable for our rebellious spirit against him, we ought to come and read this song. For example, let's read on, verse 8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the water were gathered together. The floods, they stood upright as a heap. And the depths were congealed, that is, they were thickened in the heart of the sea. Oh, the enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Oh, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Question, are we like the enemies of God who say, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I'll destroy them? What's so different between them and us? What drives you and I to rebel against our God? Is it not our lust? What was the driving of the force behind them wanting to do these things? Did you see it in verse 9? What was it? It says, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. And that's what I'm saying. How different are we? What drives us to say, I will do this, I'll do that? Is not it our lust? Listen to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 as I read it to you. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man that is with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And what is the lust that you seek to satisfy? God can do with us as he did with them. He can keep us from satisfying our lusts with the wind of his breath. We say, I will. God says, but I will. God says, you don't know, God, I will. And he says, look at your purpose. Instead of seeking to satisfy my lust and thus placing myself in danger of being swallowed up in judgment, I purpose to remember and recite, there is none like the Lord, who is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders. And again, in these verses, we read of the power of the Lord to bring forth judgment. How? By the power of his right hand. Verse 12. But again, we see, hey, they sing about how the Lord delivers. Look at verse 13. Oh, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Man, how had he delivered them? He says, thou hast led forth the people. Thou hast redeemed them. Thou hast guided them. No wonder they sang this song, knowing all that God had done for them. By his mercy, he had redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. But wait a minute, wait one minute. You know, by God's mercy, you and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen to these words out of Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, you can't buy your way into heaven, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you can't enter into heaven by following your father's vain traditions. Well, how do we enter into the kingdom of God? But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you and I are redeemed. They, he says, God had redeemed them. And they were singing this song unto him. You and I ought to sing because we too have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So they sang about redemption. You and I should sing about redemption. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Oh, they sang a new song. Yeah, we're all going to be singing a new song one of these days, those who are redeemed, saying, Thou art worthy, God, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The new song. But listen, knowing that we are going to be singing the song of redemption in heaven, we ought to get prepared now. We ought to get practicing now. So when we sing, how are we going to sing? As unto our neighbor? As unto the pastor? Or as unto the Lord? Well, yeah, they sang about God's deliverance, but they also sang about God's discipline. And you've seen this. We've been flicking back and forth as we've gone through this song. How would this song, that speaks of how God disciplines those who disobey him, how would it affect others? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this. Oh, the people shall hear. Hear what? The song. And you know what's going to happen? They'll be afraid. Last time you heard a song, it caused you to fear. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Remember, they got to go through the land of Edom. And the mighty men of Moab, they have to pass through Moab. They shall tremble, shall take hold on them. Trembling shall take hold on them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purposed. How would it affect the nations that were standing in the way of where God was leading his people? How would it affect them? Well, look at verse 14. Watch all the shells. They shall hear and what? Be afraid. Look at the other one. They shall hold to sorrow. Take hold of sorrow. Look at verse 15. They shall be amazed. They shall tremble. They shall melt. That's what all the nations would do as they heard this song of deliverance. Look at verse 16. They shall fear and they shall be as a stone. In the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, listen as I read these words to you. Rahab the harlot would hide the Israelite spies. Now, why would she hide these Israelite spies? Because she said these words, for we have heard. They'd heard the song. Wherever they went, they sang this song. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt. We've heard these things because you've sang them in your journeys. The nations knew of what God had done. And you want to know how they known it? Because of the songs they sang. A godly song ought to speak about our deliverance. But it also ought to have a little discipline in it too. What are the two emotions, people, that motivate you to obey your earthly father? Love and fear. What are the two emotions that motivate you to obey your heavenly father? There's only two. Love and fear. Yeah, there ought to be a song, and in that song it ought to motivate you to love God because of all that he's done for you. But it also ought to contain maybe an element of, you know what, when I disobey him, here's what I can expect, his discipline. Godly songs, yeah, they ought to motivate us to love God, but they ought to also motivate us to fear God. Well, how long would they be in this state? Did you see that in verse 16? It says this, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Verse 17, O thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Thou, it says, shall bring them in and plant them. The Lord, he says, shall reign forever and ever. And then, as we close out, we see how they sing concerning how the Lord disciplines and how the Lord delivers, both of them. Verse 19, well, the horse of Pharaoh, it went in with his chariots, with the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel, they went on dry land in the midst of the sea. See the discipline? Do you see the deliverance? Now, what we're going to find here in the last two verses is that along with Moses singing this song, and along with the children of Israel singing this song, there was a chorus sung by the women. They would sing the song, and then they would sing this back. The chorus would be coming back. Let's note that in verse 20 and 21. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. See, after they sang the song, she answered them. She says, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and this other group of special women, they sang this choir, this chorus back to them. Again, as we close this morning, let me emphasize, what are the two emotions that move us to obey? Love and fear. Just as this book contains both love and fear to motivate us to obey. Now listen, we've talked about this before. If we had a perfect love towards God, we wouldn't need the element of fear. Because if we had a perfect love towards God, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we had a perfect love towards God, you know what? We'd never have to fear. If you had a perfect love towards your parents, you'd never have to have the element of fear because you'd always be obeying. But did we have a perfect love? Mm-mm-mm. Do we have a perfect love? Mm-mm-mm. So what's the other element? Fear. Good godly music will speak about our deliverance. But good godly music will also speak about our discipline. And as the world hears good godly music, hopefully it'll have effect on them like it did on the nations around Israel, that they'll fear. And at least some, like Rahab the harlot, will take it to heart and will respond positively to it. Well, as I mentioned, the love was seen in the verses that speak about our deliverance. The fear is seen in the verses that spoke about his discipline. Were they 50-50? I don't know. I didn't count them. But you saw there's a pretty good way to both of them as we read through that song. Last purpose as we close today. You know what? I purpose to more and more sing and listen to music that fans my love and fear for the Lord. How? By mentioning how he delivers. By mentioning how he disciplines. We only have so much time in a day to listen to music. We only have so much time in a day to do other things that are godly. So pick and choose. And pick and choose wisely. And I'm sharing with you that God has given us an outline here in Exodus chapter 15, the very first stated song of the Bible. So we look, we study it over, say, all right, what's it contain? Well, here's what you saw what it contained. So when you're listening to music, judge it. You say, well, how am I going to judge it? Well, how do you judge other things that you're doing in your life, whether they're right or wrong? How do you judge it, people? You judge it by the Word of God. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it right? Is it wrong? The music you listen to, well, is it right or wrong? Okay, well, let me take a look at it. Does it speak about my deliverance? Does it speak about how God delivers, but also how he disciplines? Does it? That's good, godly music. Now, I know you're going to listen to some other music, but maybe a little bit more because of today's message. Maybe just a little bit more. Your selective of music will be better as you watch and see. You know, we sang this song just today, His Robes for Mine. And wow, you know, it spoke about Christ's suffering and for God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. Well, why did he die? Well, he died for sins. We read, Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and then cried, 'Tis done. This is a song not only about deliverance, but it's a song about discipline. Christ bore our sins. The moment that you and I believe on Jesus Christ, our sins are placed on him. His righteousness is placed on us. That's both fear and love. And that's what good godly music ought to contain. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just what you've taught us this morning through your word. Help us, I pray, Lord, to be better discerners. We only have so much time in a day to listen to music. Help us to be a better discerners of which music that we're listening to and should be listening to. And Lord, help us, I pray, at least a little bit more discerning in the music that we listen to. And Lord, would we be able to find those Christian songs that, yes, they speak about your deliverance, but it also speaks about your discipline, that we would both love and fear you more and more. Because it's through our love for you and our fear of you, Lord, that we will obey you. And it is our desire to obey you more and more, even this week. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in our lives, all that you're doing. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.